with you, but I don't want to treat the whole thing because there's an awful lot in there and I want to pick it up again next week. But just to begin with, I just want to look at these two verses, verses 5 and verses 6. You've got it in front of you there. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I want to pick up on this issue of our relationship to what
this passage calls outsiders. People are on the outside, and talk a bit about that with you. And there are the three things I really want to emphasize to you this morning. And that's firstly, that time with outsiders is a precious thing. It's a precious thing. And maybe we don't say that enough. Maybe we don't recognize that enough. And secondly, because we may not recognize it, we may neglect it. And it is very easy to neglect. Okay? So it's precious and easily neglected. You can miss this. And thirdly, if we're going to walk wisely before those who are outside, if we're going to treat these as precious opportunities, if we're going to not neglect it but take full advantage, we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to need to be ready for it. So these are the three things I really want to bring out. Thank you for leading this morning. It's been very helpful. And I trust now that as I speak to you all as well, you'll be ready to hear what God has to say to you all. I'm coming to you at the end of what has been a very, very enjoyable summer holiday. I hope some of you have had good holidays and had a good change and break as well. And you're back now and probably conscious that the seasons are changing and there's work looming ahead of you all, work to get back to, school to do, all those sort of things. And so things begin to shift and change. And in one sense, what I have to say to you is to help you to prepare for this next phase. We're changing gear, if I can put it like that, and we need to be ready. And I think this word helps us to get ready. And interestingly, this passage I've read to you this morning is the kind of change of gear. He's been talking to them as a church. Then he realizes he can't just keep writing this letter forever. He has to wind the letter down. He has to end this letter. And he has to pass over to them to get on and do the things that he's talked to them about. You've got to walk in the light of these things. So he's kind of starting to wind down. So we're winding down our series in Colossians, keeping up with the Colossians over this week and next week in preparation for the autumn that's coming and new things that are coming up ahead. And so Paul is also winding down this letter. But I want you to note this one thing. I want you to note this one thing with me in chapter 4 and verse 5. That as he winds down, as he changes gear, his thoughts are with those who are outside. Okay? Can you see that? As he begins to, let's wrap things up, and where are we going now? Let's close things up. Don't forget the people who are outside. That's important, isn't it? Right? So let's just focus on that point. That's what I want to really bring out this morning. You see, people form opinions very, very quickly. They say, don't they, there's a, you know, first impressions. And the impressions we make and the opinions that people make snap judgments all the time. There's so much information to digest, isn't there? So many experiences that people have. People have to kind of form quite quick opinions about things. And therefore, Paul is saying here, there are people who are watching, there are people who see, there are people who are still outside, and they're forming judgments and they're forming opinions. And it might seem a light thing to them. But actually, the consequences of those decisions that they're making may have long, even eternal consequences for them. And therefore, for our part, what we say, what we do, how we do it, how we act, the impression we make, we should take that very seriously. That we might point people in the right direction and set people on the right path. What do people believe? Do you? I think it's said in the world that first impressions are always right. I don't know if that's bound out in Scripture. I don't know if that's proved in Scripture. Because actually the truth of what we read in Scripture is everybody gets Jesus wrong. Don't they? Everybody gets Jesus wrong. Everybody fails him. Everybody walks away. Everybody misses the truth until the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the truth to them. We all misjudge Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all, if we'd been there on that day in Calvary, we'd have all got it wrong. We'd have been going to the tomb to anoint his body. We'd have been, we wouldn't have been walking in faith. Nobody did. That's the testimony of Scripture. But the truth is, the world makes judgments, quick judgments, and it may be that they're making wrong judgments. But as far as it is with us, it is important that we make sure that whatever we contribute to their forming of judgment, that that judgment is setting them in the right course, on the right direction. I hope I've got that across. We often quote, don't we, that we need to make the best of the time, make the most of the time, redeem the time for the days of evil, the Scripture says. But here, I want you to notice that these opportunities were the outsiders is the context of that expression, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. If you want to make the best, he's saying, in terms of you want to concentrate your efforts on something, If there's something that's easily squandered, opportunities that are easily squandered, it's this. That we fail sometimes to make the best use of our time with those who are outside. And they need guidance. I don't mean that in a patronizing way. But you know something. You know someone. You know the truth about Jesus Christ. And there are literally thousands, if not millions of people, and they don't. So what you say and what you do matters. And that's something I think that he's addressing to them at the as he draws to a conclusion in his letter. That my first point, that's it, my first point. These opportunities we have with those who are outside, and I want to talk about that and qualify that a bit more, are precious opportunities. Not everybody knows a Christian. Not everybody understands the gospel. Not everybody understands and knows who the person of Jesus is. And if you do, your time spent with them is precious time. So value it. And I think I want to go on to say that really I think sometimes, you know, we neglect it for all sorts of reasons. And we mustn't. If I can put it like this, perhaps it's something we need to repent about. So I remember talking, I think, with you, Rob, about redemption drift. Do you remember? I don't know if you remember it. It's one of many chats we've had. Redemption drift. Some of you, I think I've spoken to you about it as well. Redemption drift goes something like this. A person is living in a certain circumstance of life, and they become a Christian. And before that, they'd spent quite a lot of their money on, well, drink and drugs, let's say, in this particular instance. This is an extreme example, but let me use it. And they become a Christian, and gradually the Lord deals with their heart, and they no longer want to abuse drugs, and so they stop hanging around the pub they used to go to where they used to buy it, and the people who used to sell it to them, and the people who used to hang out with. And they start to they come to church, and they start to meet new people, and there's one of the local, an accountant or something like that, takes them under a wing and begins to spend time with them in the Bible and disciplining them and teaching them and discipling them. Anyway, gradually speaking, this person's life begins to change. And economically, suddenly, they're a little bit smarter about money, a bit wiser about money. Their attitude towards work begins to change in relationships, and they become more prosperous. And it won't be long before they move out of the bedsit where they were living, and they find themselves a little flat somewhere, and it's on a secure mortgage, a rental arrangement, but in a slightly better part of town. All I'm saying is that that drift starts to happen, the redemption drift happens, and 2 years, 3 years down that line, that person may not know any non-Christians, or hardly any non-Christians. They may be working as a youth worker in a local church, spending time with Christians. The people who they used to know, they used to walk with, they don't even see those people anymore. And when they meet each other, they have little or nothing in common. And so it's possible for us to become so isolated away from the world in which we were picked from, plucked from. We can even forget where we've come from. We can forget who we are. And therefore, to some extent, we can forget what Christ has done for us. So it's important to remember that redemption drift. But I think most of us here have got opportunities. We still have precious opportunities. Maybe it's a family member or family members. They're still outside of God's kingdom, and you know it, and they know it. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's colleagues. Maybe it's people here at church. But either way, we have these opportunities. They are precious opportunities. Precious opportunities. And rather than in one sense, shape or form, beginning to gravitate away from such people and such opportunities because of our hunger and thirst to make progress in Christ and to build strong, faithful relationships with other Christians and to serve in the church, just let's remember who we are and stay plugged in with these relationships and these people. Because Paul is saying here, make the use, good use of such time. These are precious opportunities and precious relationships. It's a sobering final thought, I think. Because actually, when you think about the letter and what's written in this letter and what he's been saying to them, it's so much concerned with the internal affairs of the church. The whole opening of the letter is all about Jesus Christ and how amazing Jesus is. He emphasizes to them, and these are preoccupations that first and foremostly they needed to remember. They were losing the sense of who Christ is and his glory. And he's reminding them about the important things that they had perhaps forgotten. They are in a personal crisis as a church because their pastor Epaphras is in prison. And of course, naturally speaking, this is a consuming matter for the life of the church. And there's a lot of perplexity as a consequence. And it's left them open and vulnerable to other teachers and other voices who are saying things about Christ that just simply aren't true. And all these things are going on and preoccupying their life. When you get to chapter 3 and the whole business about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, how many of you as Christians spend a great deal of your time just struggling with kind of being renewed and becoming more like Christ and doing that same old thing again? I can't believe I just did that again. And I'm having to go back to Christ again. And I'm having to go say sorry again. And I'm having to get dressed in Christ again. It's consuming and absorbing. There's so much to preoccupy the Christian life, making progress in our Christian life. And the false teachers are sending them off down wild goose chases. And then in chapter 3, he begins to talk in verse 18 there onwards about all these different relationships that exist between us, amongst us all. The relationships between husbands and their wives, the relationships between children and their parents, which has been helpfully brought out already this morning, relationships between workers and their employers and vice versa, all these relationships that exist. That is very preoccupying. It takes a lot of kind of Christian discipline and concentration and effort just to keep going. And then he's talking in verse 4 at the beginning there about prayer. The life of prayer is demanding, isn't it? There's a steadfast in prayer. There's a prayer life to uphold and maintain. There's a lot, I'm saying, to consume you as a Christian. And he's saying at the end here, now just with all of that, having said all of that, don't forget those who are outside. Because it's easily done. Easily done. Why in particular is it important that we don't forget the outsiders? Is it because simply they have such a great need of Christ and we know him? Of course, that is an important part of what I've said. But I think it's something else too. You were once outsiders. Weren't you? And that experience, if you forget who you are and where you've come from, you will lose the saltiness of your Christian experience. And look at chapter 1, verse 21, just for a moment with me. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You were outside, weren't you? You were on the outside looking in. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so there was a time when you didn't receive him. Now you have. You've changed, haven't you? You've got a past. Don't forget, we have a past. Chapter 3 and verse 7. In these you once walked when you were living in them. You know all about what it is to be an outsider. But sometimes you're going to have to rake up those memories, rake up that past, refresh your memory. And one of the best ways of doing that is meeting people who are still outside and talking to them. And then you think, oh, yes, now I remember. Now I remember. And it does you good and it does them good too. It's an important relationship. Don't forget yourselves. Don't forget them. I've been thankful over the summer. You've been listening about Nicodemus, haven't you? And the woman, the Samaritan woman. Every one of us was once upon a time a Nicodemus or a Samaritan woman. They were outside of the kingdom for their various different reasons and different backgrounds. But they were outside. But by God's grace, they came in. That's our story, isn't it? So we have to leave the door open. Could you imagine a church that keeps, it's basically we all come in and we shut the door. We're all insiders now, and they're out there. We have to be an inside-out church. We're inside and going out, looking out, remembering who we are, remembering who they are, remembering who he is, the great outsider who has come into our lives. And if we're not an inside-out church, you can be sure we won't be an outside-in church. People on the outside won't be coming in. And we're blessed in the measure that we have seen people coming in. Oh, Lord, open the door that more may come. So we can easily neglect. That's the point I'm making, the second point I'm making. It's precious opportunities, and they can be easily neglected. Let's not neglect these precious bits of time we get with outsiders, okay? Let's not relegate those experiences to second-class experiences, secondary, if I have time for you. Let's prioritize it and make it important in our lives. So thirdly and lastly, it is actually quite hard at times spending time with outsiders, especially if you're spiritually delicate and green and growing, to be in an environment where people use the Lord's name in vain consistently, persistently, treat God as a swear word. I'm not saying everybody's like that, but I know people who are, and I've been in environments like that. Honestly, you think the wallpaper is going to come off the walls, right? The air is blue. And I'm not trying to downgrade that. Even the most polite company, and sometimes there is very, very polite company, and the cold, quiet, clinical indifference to the things of God is like a toxic gas. And you have to spend time in those environments at times as a Christian. It's easy to want to escape and to run away and not to participate and to disengage. We have to face the fact that as we go out into the world, we are being exposed to the culture of the world. That's just a fact of it. And out there, though, as it says here in these verses, we are called, aren't we, to speak, as he says in verse 4, and then as he begins to talk about all of us, not just preachers here, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, whether it's people who are coming in here out of interest or people we meet out there. When we're out in the culture and out in the world, we have something that we must say. We have an answer. We have an answer. You know, you may not like your job that much. Or maybe you love it. Maybe you love your neighbors, maybe you don't. But in each of these situations, we have to face the facts that God at this moment has put you where he has put you with the people he has put you with. There's a purpose. There is a purpose. Embrace that purpose. And you need respite. You need an oasis. You need to draw aside. You need to seek the Lord. You need fellowship. Yes, of course, you need all of these things. But let's not turn the church into a hotel, okay? Heaven is our abiding habitation. We'll be there forever. It's okay if we don't get all our needs met right now. Let's work. Let's work. Make best use of the time. Make best use of the time. And that means we're going to have to prepare, doesn't it? We have to be ready to do it. That means even in your heart, just saying, Lord, I am willing and ready to do this. I'm ready to engage. Help me to be prepared for what's up ahead. I'd like to think as well that we're just talking very clearly about those who are outside of Christ and those who are in the church. But it's not true, is it? Isn't it true that some people come to church and they come to faith and they get part of the life of the church and, you know, some people, they leave? Some people backslide and go because for a while they're sitting in amongst everybody and they gradually start to feel like an outsider themselves for whatever reason, maybe because of an offense, maybe because the whole way of things being conducted, people can feel like outsiders. It's a creep. It's a creeping feeling, a creeping belief that I don't belong. It can happen to anybody. Children, you know, sometimes it's true that in churches, life seems to be going on, particularly for the adults. It seems like, you know, maybe not, I don't know, for you guys, but it can happen, right? Or perhaps you think it's all for young people. It's all centered around families. Or what, anything like that, and you can end up feeling on the outside. Let me say to you, if you feel on the outside today, there is a home for you in Jesus Christ. And if you have him and he has you, you belong. Equal membership, equal status, absolute validity. And you don't need to look to anybody else or anything else for that security. It's in Christ. And you have a place in his body. This is your church. If Jesus is your Savior. I've got things on here that I'm going to skip over, time being what it is. I think you get the idea. But the world and people have questions. They have questions. They don't understand. There's things we don't understand. Here we're told that we should endeavor to answer. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. That we might know how we ought to answer each person. Let's express these great truths amongst the situations we find ourselves and amongst ourselves. I suppose what I've just said is, please don't take the person sitting next to you for granted. Don't take them for granted. Thank the Lord for these opportunities that we have with each other. You don't know how somebody's feeling. You don't know what they're going through right now. Perhaps it'd be good to try and find out and help if you possibly can. Why? People want to know, why do we do the things we do? Why, in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, why does it say wives should submit to husbands? Why should husbands love their wives and not be harsh with them? Why should children obey their parents in the Lord? Fathers, why should we not provoke our children? Why? People have questions. We have questions. Let's get the answers and not be passive Christians. And let's tell people the truth as it comes to us in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Do you see there? There's the question. There's what we have to do. We have to forgive one another. We don't stop there. Why do we have to forgive one another? Because the Lord has forgiven you. Has the Lord forgiven you? So forgive others. Do you see? We need to have an answer. We need to explain, don't we? Let people know what's going on. That involves wisdom, I suppose, is what I'm saying here. Chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to get the knowledge. We need to find out. We need to understand it. And we need to be able to express it clearly so people know that they have heard the truth. And that is going to involve us preparing, getting ready, preparing our hearts, preparing our minds. And as it says in verse 2, it's going to mean you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to pray if you're going to make a difference to the lives of those who are outside. So we've got to have to prepare. Okay, I'm going to head towards my conclusion. And you notice that there's a great emphasis on speech here, on how what we say, and there's an emphasis on how we say it. There's some real helpful tips here. Talking matters. Yes, what we do matters, but what we say matters, and it always matters according to what Paul says. That the way we speak and what we say, it being always gracious. How often? Come on, let's say it. Go on, let's just wake ourselves up. How often? Always. And it's not always, is it? But it must be always gracious. And this is really, really important. It's interesting, when you look at the Greek there, the word gracious is actually in grace. Our speech needs to be in grace. It's like absorbed with and concerned with, almost immersed in the matter of grace. In other words, legalistic, condemnatory, superior, self-righteous, that is not, there's no grace there, is there? That's not going to help anybody. But your awareness of who you are and where you've come from and what Christ has done for you and where you're going as a result, that is all the grace that we need to be concentrating our efforts on. And let's not lose any part of all of that. He's delivered us, hasn't he? He saved us. He saved you, hasn't he? He saved you. Chapter 1, verse 13. We've got to make it clear. And that's what Paul's asking for as a preacher. He's saying there, verse 4, we ought to be making it clear. Let's make it clear then. Because it's very easy. Now, I try to come up with an impossible. Tell me if you put your hand up if you understand this sentence, okay? Try not to obfuscate this by opaque academia. Could you put your hand up if you understand that? Try not to obfuscate this by obtuse academia. Yeah, it's easily done, isn't it? We do a lot of talking and we are not making much sense. We are not making it clear. We have to make it clear. Preach the word. Let them know about these things. Now, I'm not saying you've got to spend all your time at work talking about Jesus, okay, because you'll probably get fired. But I do think that the gospel of Jesus should inform the way you speak at work and how you work. And that will form a platform for when you have to say something about Jesus that you'll say it and it will be respected. I think that's the kind of context of all of this. So be humble generally in your approach to things and meek and gentleness and forgiving, because these are the fruits of the gospel, aren't they? And they lead to an entrance to the word, which is the gospel. And perhaps you've been in a situation, somebody's telling lewd jokes. You know, the really troubling thing about really lewd, rude jokes. Do you know what the worst thing about them is? They're funny. And you can find yourself almost laughing against your own will and better judgment. Do you know a better joke? Okay. Maybe when that's all going on, you need to know a better joke, a funnier joke, a cleaner joke. You need to be wise in this world. That's what I'm trying to say. We need to go further. We need to be prepared. We need to do better. And change the tone and change the course of the direction and not always be offended, but be full of grace. There are certain situations where we'll be in those situations. We've got to have the help of the Spirit to be gracious, to be clever, to be smart, just to know the right thing to say at the right time. This seasoning with salt thing I want to end on, I can't say too much about it, but I can tell you this, that no sacrifice was ever offered on the altar of God that didn't have salt on it. And this is a part of our offering, part of our worship to God. And I know that they used to use salt to fertilize the soil and make it productive. And if we want to be fruitful and productive in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which we're all in as Christians, then it's going to be need to be seasoned with salt if we want it to prosper and go well. And I know that in the ancient times, people used to offer salt to each other as an offering of peace, because salt preserves things and keeps them. And the symbolism of that was that as I offer you peace, I want this relationship, this friendship to last forever. And that's what the kind of relationships we're going to have to build with people, working towards forever. Because Jesus is able to save people forever. And let's communicate that message when we're out amongst those who are outside. You are God's shop window. And there are two kinds of markets, aren't there? There's the markets we get so used to now where you look at the stuff and it's all been pre-prepared and gassed and squeezed into polystyrene and plastic, and you just have to trust that this has already been examined and approved and you can buy it without worrying or thinking about it. Or, for those of you who've been on holiday to France, there's the French farmer's market where all the fruit is knobbly and strange looking and big and small and all the rest of it, and the whole idea is you pick this stuff up and you squeeze it and you smell it and you check whether it's ripe and whether it's good and whether it's what you want. And we can be a bit like the vacuum packed Christianity: accept it or reject it. Perhaps we ought to let people handle the goods, if I can put it like that, and test us. It's very frustrating when a non-believer or somebody who's on the outside is testing us and putting us through our paces. Do you understand? Do you know? Will you crack under these kind of pressures? We don't like it. It's good, though. So, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, let's sing, and I'll pray, and then there's coffee.